This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people, the New Covenant, a covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
We are in John chapter 3. We're going to read 1, and I'm going to read down to verse 21. And then I am also going to just jump down and read one verse from the last verse of the chapter, which is actually spoken by either John or John the Baptist. It can go either way, depending on who's thinking about who said this. Either way, it's the Word of God, so it doesn't really matter. So then we'll jump to John 3:36 and focusing on what's said here in this. So let's hear the Word of the Lord that was written by John the Apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it will, and thou hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it cometh and where it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and know not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen. And ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Jumping down to verse 36 in the same chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We will end here in reading God's holy word as it is written to us. The emphasis of the chapter, and that which I hope to convey to you, and is the question of Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And giving that example of what you see here in the text, if you look at the particular verses of 16 through 19, and then that ending verse that I added in there for emphasis' sake, it said this very plainly: God loved the world. He so loved the world, in this way, means so, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, that means be destroyed, be lost, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. The purpose of Christ's coming is not to condemn, but that the world through Christ, through him, might be saved, have everlasting life, not perish. And then he adds this, Jesus adds this, these are Jesus' words, these are the words of God, the words of the Son of God made flesh. He that believeth on him, on me, is what he's saying, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. There's already a condemnation present. This is because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, he says. That is the very condemnation. The inability to believe in the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, is condemnation. That is the point being made here. It is condemnation. Drive it into your mind. Think about it strongly. If you cannot believe on Jesus, it is condemnation. It's not going to be. It is. It's living condemnation. It's living wrath in the world. If you cannot believe in Jesus, you're condemned. And you're born condemned. You abide in it. You come into the world condemned. That's what the text tells us. That's what Jesus Christ teaches. Not me. And you're condemned because you have not believed in the name of Jesus Christ. That is condemnation. And he says, light has come in the world. Jesus is the light of the world, right? He that walks in darkness comes to me. That's what he says. He says, this is the condemnation, that light comes into the world. So think of creation. When God creates the world, everything's dark, everything's void, right? That's what he says in Genesis. And then what's God do? Let there be light. And there was light. Without light, there is no world, is the point. And so what's Jesus say? Without Jesus, there's no light. There's only condemnation. There's only darkness and void, chaos in life. That's condemnation. But light comes into the world, into our world. And sadly, what we're told here is that men love darkness rather than light. Why is that? Well, that's a repercussion of the fall of man. But we're not going to get into the depths of that. We're just going to press the issue that Jesus presses. Men love darkness. That's the truth. Jesus says men love darkness, and they love it more than light. They prefer it over light. And he says this because their deeds, their works, their doings, the things they do are naturally evil. That's what he says. And so the conclusion of the chapter is in verse 36, and it's simply stated either by John the Baptist or by the beloved apostle John, who wrote the book. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son will not see life, but wrath. The wrath of God abides on him. Now, I'm just going to make the statement real clearly and ask the question, and so I think we should all ask the question ourselves. Jesus loves you. Does he? Do you love Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that without Jesus is condemnation, that before Jesus came into our life, before we had faith in the Son of God, that condemnation was our state? In other words, we weren't happier in sin because we were free to do whatever we wanted, or as you could say in modern terminology, do whatever the hell we wanted, because that's condemnation. So that's the question that we ask here. Does Jesus love you? Well, if Jesus loves you, then you love him. That's just the reciprocal answer to the question. If Jesus loves you, then you believe in him because you're not condemned. And the only response to one saving us from condemnation is love. And the only reason for salvation from condemnation is love. So therefore, there's a reciprocal relationship with Jesus Christ between his believers and his salvation. And that's in love of I'm not condemned. The phrase wrath of God, as mentioned here in verse 36, and condemnation, should give us a glimpse into what salvation and everlasting life is. And so even before it's actually in the life of a sinner, at that point where many people would say, where I got saved, and I won't say there's not biblical reason to say that, but there's a point in life, living life, where we are alive in this world, living in the flesh, doing things, where we say, I got saved. Something happened to me. Something changed me. That's the point where truth comes to you, and the first thing that we recognize is the fear of God. We oftentimes come there for the fear of God, or chaos, condemnation. Because condemnation's in our life. Some kind of chaos and void is in our life. And so there's a fear of that condemnation. There's a fear of that darkness. There's a fear of that void. I need light. I don't want to be in darkness anymore. I don't like it in the dark. And so what do? We come to Christ. But then there's a time where fear is pushed aside. That's not salvation in and of itself. You can be afraid to go to hell or whatever you think lake of fire is, condemnation, eternal death, whatever that is, for our minds to contemplate. You can push that around and be afraid of it, but it's never going to save you. The fear of hell will not save anyone. Fear of hell can't save. I'm afraid to go to hell. Oh, well. You believe in Jesus? Now you have life. Now you have light. But if you're just afraid to go to hell, you're unsaved. Because that's not salvation. And so there's a time where you push aside the fear of God, the wrath of God, and the knowledge of the wrath of God. And then you move towards the desire to be closer to God. Heaven is oftentimes how we talk about that. We want to go to heaven. We want to see God in the afterlife. We don't want to be in the bad place. But then there's likewise a time where that's pushed aside too. Wanting to go to heaven won't get you to heaven. Wanting to go to heaven isn't going to save you. Wanting to live in everlasting bliss will get you nowhere. You still abide in condemnation, even if you're afraid of God, even if you want to go to heaven. You still have the wrath of God abiding on you, and there's darkness in life. But then there comes a point where both of that's pushed aside in salvation, in the progression of a person into understanding God. And the renovating power of God, that's the thing that changes the life, the full repentance takes place, something in your whole being changes to love God. And that's where you meet Jesus. Not because of condemnation of itself, not because of something better in the afterlife of itself, as that text speaks of all throughout it, but because Christ is love. And you love him. And he loves you, and then faith is placed in his name alone, not because you want to get to heaven, not because you're afraid of condemnation, but because you love God, because you love Jesus. Therefore, it is expressed in the heart that we are loved of God, that we are loved of Christ. I think it's really important, though, to focus on that condemnation, because that is what Jesus brings up in this text. Jesus oftentimes actually teaches us from the example of wrath. Condemnation, eternal fire, destruction, weeping and gnashing of teeth, bad stuff. And for all of that, though we understand that darkness is there, there are men who love darkness rather than light, and that is the natural deeds of man. That is the truth. The wrath of God should mean something to us. It should be a very fearful thing, but you have to have a level of faith already to even believe there is wrath that you need to flee from. That condemnation means something to us requires a measure of faith that we know that that condemnation is not what we want to have part of. That this Bible is telling us something true, that the words of Jesus are actually confirming to us a real state without God that exists in the world now as we live and will exist after judgment. It is truly as the Book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:31, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what Hebrews 10:31 tells us. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an almighty, infinite, eternal God and to have to experience any measure of his wrath. I actually spoke to a brother not too long ago who said he didn't think that anyone deserves the full measure of God's wrath, in his opinion. I said, that's just simply not what the Bible says, though. It's just simply not what the Bible says. If you go to John chapter 10, starting in verse 25, he gives us a little understanding of the way in which a person changes as they are grasped and not just fall into the hands of the living God for condemnation, but what happens to man on the opposite? Because God also keeps us in his hand. Falling into the hand of the living God for one is condemnation. Falling into the hand of the living God for another is salvation. And so this is something that requires us falling, nevertheless, and that is a humbling experience that has to take place. John 10:25 says, Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. I know my sheep. They follow me. Do you see the relationship in verse 27? They're my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know my sheep. And those sheep follow me. There's a relationship there. He says, I give unto them what? Eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Do you see then how the sheep of God fall into the hands of the living God as well? One for salvation. Hebrews 10:31 said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But that is exactly what the believer does. Verse 28 says, I give unto them eternal life. They will never perish. Neither shall any man, or any, could just be read that way, pluck them out of my hand. Nothing can pluck them out of my hand. He says, 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So what's Jesus say? They're in my hand. They're in the Father's hand. And you immediately get an idea of what? Jesus' hand's in the Father's hand. That's kind of the picture that you get. Everyone's grasping to save the sheep. The Trinity grasps in the saving of the sheep. This is what was said in John 3:35. It says, the Father loves the Son, and He's given all things into His hand. John 3:35 told us that. So very much so, the grasp of Jesus Christ is the grasp of God the Father. And so the point I want to point out is that there is a sweetness of belief, literally. It's a sweet taste in our mouth, sweet to our belly. There's a sweetness in belief and faith that the Son, Jesus Christ, that He loves His sheep. And that we, being the sheep of His fold, respond to His voice. His call, His word, the Bible, the Scripture, the callings, the things He says, come unto me, He says. You who are weary, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, He says, so that you don't perish. Come to me, and I'll give you everlasting life. We hear that voice. We come to it. We love it. We enjoy it. We want to go to the Word of God. We want to be taught by the Word of God. We want Jesus to teach us His Word. He is the Word of God, made flesh. Nothing in this book is contrary to Him. Everything teaches of His perfection. Everything provokes us to love. Christ's shepherding voice as a shepherd calls us, we hear it, and we follow Him. That is the way in which love works in the biblical teaching. This voice calls us by faith to His hand, we're told. Into His hand. To come into His hand. And then it saves us, and it protects us as the Scriptures teach. And there's a reason for it. There's a reason why He has to do that. And the Bible's plain about it, and while we may say as men, well, I don't like that, that seems contradictory, I don't like that type of God, what it tells us this is, our God, God the Father, is a consuming fire. Did you know that? Hebrews 12:29 quotes Deuteronomy 4:24, and it says, plainly, Our God is a consuming fire. That's what He is. That is one of the descriptions of Yahweh. And so you need to realize what these sheep are fleeing from. You need to realize what condemnation is. You need to realize what exists on the other side of the fire of God in outer darkness. You need to understand what the wrath of God truly is to appreciate the protecting hand of Jesus. That is true. But it's the sweetness of the grasp of Jesus and the ability to follow Him wheresoever He goes and stay in His hand, desiring that His grasp is upon you, knowing that He secured you, that shows whether or not Jesus loves you and you love Jesus. It's not as simple as just saying to somebody, Jesus loves you, because it might not be true. It just might not be true. If He's not grasped you, if He doesn't call to you and you don't hear His voice, guess what? He doesn't love you because you're not His sheep. You can't tell everyone on a billboard driving down the highway, Jesus loves you, because it's not true. It's a lie. Jesus might love you. Jesus loves His sheep. Jesus loves His people. Jesus loves those whom He will save. But Jesus doesn't love those who He does not protect from the consuming fire of God the Father. That is the truth of the Scripture. That is condemnation. And a life lived in condemnation is a life of darkness awaiting the brightest light they've ever seen. So regardless of how we understand condemnation, that great lake of fire told to us in the Scripture, it's a truth. It is a consuming fire. And it is God's wrath that burns. And it is adjudged by God righteously. God has righteously chose to destroy all those who do not believe in Jesus. That's what His choice is. He has rightly adjudged to hate those who hate Him with a perfect hatred, the Bible tells us. They will experience the full wrath of God. They will sadly, and in some ways not so sadly, because they'll be incinerated when they experience the full wrath of a consuming fire of God. God will lay them in a sense of peace afterwards, of total destruction. But nevertheless, if that sounds just as good to you, incineration, as what might sound as being in the presence of God always, in the hand of Jesus Christ, to glorify and praise Him throughout eternity, there's a high likelihood Jesus doesn't love you. You understand the point? There's a desire to sit at the feet of God. Deuteronomy chapter 33 says all of His saints sit at His feet. All of His saints are in His hand. They all wait upon His word to receive His word. That's what the holy ones do. That's what those who want Jesus do. We should be in great thanks that we will not stand before the throne of God the Father, but we will rather stand before the shielding grace of the judgment seat of Christ. There are two places of judgment. While one shines the other's glory nonetheless, there is a greater fiery destruction that exists behind the shielding mediation of Jesus. One of the terms that Jesus is called, Christ is called, is the great mediator. He's the mediator between God and man. Do you know why that is? We'll go to the book of 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, and I'll show you why. This is said in relationship to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is when He will appear, when He will manifest Himself again. In His time, when He will show Himself to be, and here's what He's going to show Himself to be, the blessed and only potentate. Potentate is the Lord, the greatest Lord. The blessed and only potentate, He's going to appear and show Himself as the King of Kings. He's going to appear and show Himself as the Lord of Lords. The only one who has immortality. So if you ever doubted in the divinity of Jesus Christ, that should be a slapper in the face. The only one who has immortality. And here's where He dwells. He dwells in the light which no man can approach. Whom no man has seen. nor can see. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Jesus, as a mediator, can enter into the light of the Father because He's God. But on the Son of Man's side, where in John 3 it was said, no man has seen the Father, but he that's come down from heaven, even the Son of Man who's in heaven. I always find that interesting that that's a present tense statement while Jesus is in the flesh on the earth talking to somebody. Son of Man is in heaven, and there He is standing in front of you. Interesting thought, isn't it? Nevertheless, the point being made here in 1 Timothy 6 is Jesus can enter into the unapproachable light, the ever-burning fire. Jesus can stand there. He can mediate between God and man as a Savior, as a protector. His hand in the hand of the Father. Though you are in the Father's hand, you are in the Son's hand. And the Son protects His sheep. The Son protects His elect, His people. Though He is the potentate, though He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, terms always and only used for Yahweh. He is the only one that has immortality, immortal. He is the only one with all those attributes that actually dwells in the light of God the Father that no man can approach but He who came down from heaven. That's the mediating work of Jesus. That's the love of Jesus. That's what we love Him for. The closest we can get to the consuming fire of God the Father, Creator of heaven and earth, all things made by Him, is through Jesus. Being in Him while He is in the light. Shielding us from the wrath of God and adoring Him for His power. Honor that is everlasting. That's the love of Jesus. That He would give us an ability in Him to get close to the Father. To get that close. To dwell with Him, with the Father. Not in a consuming fire way, but in a love way. And so the question is, do you realize that because this is the truth of Scripture and that the converse is true, the opposite is true, there will be some shielded by Christ then. There's going to be some in Christ's hand to protect us from the wrath of God, the condemnation, the fire, and the light of God. But that means there has to be an opposite, those who are not. Jesus doesn't love them. That's just the truth. It's just the truth. Rather, that day will be revealed by fire, the apostle tells us. And then there will be consumption. There will be a consuming fire on the earth. Jesus does not love those people. 1 Corinthians 16:22 tells us this, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. I'll read it from another translation. If any man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed because the Lord's coming. That's what Maranatha means. The Lord comes or the Lord's coming. Anathema means be accursed. Let him be accursed. Those are the apostles' words, not mine. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, he's accursed. The wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36. This is condemnation. Light comes into the world. Men love darkness rather than light. They're going to have to see it anyway. It will expose deeds. And so, yes, it's true. John 3:16 is as true as John 3:17, 18, 19, and Genesis 1:1. It's as true gets. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. Why didn't He send Him to condemn? Because He's the shield of the wrath of God. God's coming. The Father's going to come and consume by the light of His countenance. The expressed image is Christ. The actual image is a consuming fire. Light inapproachable that no man can see. The simplicity of seeing the light of the Father without Christ the mediator is a destroying, consuming power. Something human man has never been designed to see. If you stared at the sun long enough and saw black spots, which most children do because they're foolish, you'd understand the smallest glimpse of it. If, like Galileo, if my memory serves me correct, you take a telescope and look at the sun through it, not knowing what it might do to you, and it blinds you, burns out your retinas, you've got the smallest glimpse. Hardly. But a small glimpse, nonetheless, of looking at the light of God the Father. The Bible says that whenever Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going to be thrown into the furnace of fire to be cast in there and destroyed for not falling down before the idols of men, that they heated up the furnace 10 times hotter than it ever was heated up, and the flames leapt out and killed the men, putting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there. That's finite compared to what we're talking about. God so loved the world, that's true. He gave His only begotten Son, that's true. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, that's true. But have everlasting life, that is true. God didn't send His Son into the world for condemnation, that's true. But He sent Him into the world that those who believe on Him would be saved. That is, he that believes in Christ will not be condemned. He's the saving power of God, not the consuming power of God. That is His function. That is His goal in our life. But likewise, the opposite is true. John 3:18, he that believes not is condemned already. Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, that's true. And this is the condemnation, that's true. Light comes into the world, that's true. Jesus came, He's here. The Holy Spirit manifests it to us. The Bible's on our lap. The Bible is in every house in America nearly. But men love darkness rather than light. That's true. And they do it because their deeds are evil. Therefore, John 3:36 stands as a testimony to us. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus does not love him. If any man love not Jesus Christ, for this very reason, because he is the saving power of God, because he is the shielding mediator between God and man of the wrath of God, he is anathema, because Maranatha, the Lord is coming. And he comes quickly. With every fleeting moment of our breath, he comes quickly. With every breath and waking moment, he comes quickly. Not everyone loves Jesus. They do not realize oftentimes that condemnation abides on a man. Wrath abides on a man from the time he's born and brought into this world, and that it is the work of God that saves man through Jesus Christ. That it is the work of God's Holy Spirit that renovates a person's life in order to change his whole disposition to be a person that follows Christ, the shepherd. Matthew 12:32 teaches us a principle that's just as in line with the rest of these verses. Matthew 12:32 says, "Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man," that's against Jesus, "it shall be forgiven him. Whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come." Why is that? Why is that? Because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that teaches you to bless the Son of God. Because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that teaches us how to conduct our lives in accordance with the Word of God. It's the one that brings us faith in all good gifts. And that's what the text goes on to say. Matthew 12:33, if you've ever wondered about, well, there's that unforgivable sin. Boy, I hope I never did that because I don't want to have to go to hell, or whatever our thoughts were. I know as a child that was my thoughts. Maybe I did that on accident. I'm not sure. Well, that's not the case. The case is this. 12:33, very next verse. "Make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things?" Speaking a word against the Son of Man, speaking a word against the Holy Spirit. "For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account of in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified. By thy words thou shalt be condemned. So what is the point here? The point is that speaking a word of the saving power of the Holy Spirit is a grave offense. Why? Because it shows that a person's not saved. They're condemned already. That is where the power of God is. That is where the changing power of forgiveness is. Coming to Christ is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's communicated us from all eternity. Our fruit changes because the tree is good. Either the tree is good or the tree is not good. And whatever fruit it brings forth shows what kind of tree it is. If you want to get an example of this, harvest season, go to a bunch of apple trees like we have, wild apples everywhere, and just start eating fruit. You'll find the bad trees and the good trees quick. One will take all the moisture out of their mouth. The other one will say, "Ooh, this will be good for a pie." Tells you what kind of tree it is. They may look the same, but they're not. One makes corrupt fruit. One makes good fruit. The Apostle Paul teaches the same exact lesson that is taught to the sheep that hear his voice, that follow him, that come into his hand. And that Jesus just taught here about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and how it shows what kind of fruits are in a person, whether they're the fruits of the Spirit or whether they're the fruits of the flesh, the things that will not come to Christ, that will not love him and are not loved by him. He teaches that same thing in life in Galatians 2:20, not 20. There is no Galatians 20. Galatians 2:20. And this is what he tells us. He says, Galatians 2:20. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I." Here's his fruit. This is the fruit of the Apostle Paul, Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." I'm still alive. "Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." See what it's done to the apostle? It renovated him. It changed him. It caused him to live according to good fruits. It totally changed who he was. The one who loves Jesus and the one who is loved by Jesus, if you notice what it says here, it says, "who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus loved Paul. The living life that loves for Jesus shows the fruit of one who Jesus died for. That's how sanctification works in relationship to justification that saves from condemnation. The Apostle Paul identifies the love of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by saying, "the life that I now live, the fruits that I show, the sheep that I am, in this flesh, I live by faith now in the Son of God." That's my fruit. That's who I am. "Because he loved me. Because he gave himself for me." You can take that right back into John 3 and you can absolutely see everything that Jesus taught. Even the Son of Man being lifted up. And so, sure, we can absolutely say that in Galatians 1:15, Paul already established this principle. He says, "when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, he called me by his grace." We can already see that before Paul was converted, before Paul was quote-unquote saved, he did not know that Jesus loved him. But he did. He did not love Jesus. He lived in condemnation. He lived in wrath of the flesh. What he didn't know was that God, since the foundation of the world, already proposed to save Paul when it pleased him. So you can certainly make a case in saying you can tell people that God might love who are living in sin, and they might come to repentance, and they might show forth fruits worthy of repentance. They might become sheep that follow Jesus. But to declare that counsel to them that Jesus loves them while they're in their recalcitrant sin is a lie, because the wrath of God abides on them. People need to know that the wrath of God abides on them in life. Tickling their ears and making them feel like jelly because Jesus loves them, even though they're a sinner, even though they're wicked, even though they're a homosexual, even though they're a trans whatever, even though they're all of the stuff we see in the world today, Jesus loves you anyway. No, he doesn't. Prove it. Prove Jesus loves you. Love him. Don't be anathema, Maranatha. Because Jesus is coming, a curse abides, and that is enough to get a person shaken out of their sin and cling to Jesus for salvation. You don't tickle people by telling everybody Jesus loves them. Because what that does is it just helps the sinner stay a sinner forever. They may be chosen to be a sinner forever. We don't assume that, however. But if a person tells you, well, I'm a sinner like this, you don't say, well, Jesus loves you anyway. Keep on with it. You say, you need to be crucified in your life. You need to live for Christ. You need to hear his voice. You need to read the Bible. You need to follow him. Then you're in his hand. Get in the hand of Christ. That's what needs to be said. You can't keep telling people Jesus loves them in the world we live in. This is what makes homosexual Christian churches walk in contradictions. That's just the way the world works. It's the way the human conscience works. They love their deeds in darkness. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? They love their dark deeds. They love it. They don't just like it a little. They love it. That is their natural disposition. You don't encourage them in them. You expose it with light. And the light is the light of the gospel, the law in the gospel, teaching sin, driving to Jesus. That's what it does. Condemnation abides. Wrath abides. Go to Jesus. Well, I don't want to go to Jesus. Then the wrath of God abides on you. That's all that they need to hear. If God chooses to draw them and it pleases him to reveal himself to them, they will come the full distance. But there is no good reason in the world that we should be telling sinners going to be exposed to the wrath and fire of God that Jesus loves them when he doesn't. It just makes us a liar, and we will give an account for every idle word that comes out of our mouth. That's what Jesus just told us. Including that. Well, the Holy Spirit has never worked on that person. The fruits of the Holy Spirit has never worked on that person. Nothing has ever actually happened to that person, but Jesus loves you. Actually, Jesus says it won't be forgiven of you in this life or in that which one is to come. That's actually what Jesus says. Mark 10:17 tells us some examples. I'm going to start with Mark 10:17. And read a short story, and then I'm going to show two men in the Bible, and I could have gone through and dug up some more, but these are two good examples for the length of the message, which will show you times where Jesus says that he actually loved someone while he was on earth. Mark 10:17 says, when he, Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asking him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So what's the man's goal? What's he want? What's he want? Eternal life, right? What's he looking for? Eternal life. Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these I've observed from my youth. I'm a good boy. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, link that back to what we read last, and come, take up the cross, follow me. Link that back to Galatians 2, verse 20. He's telling him to be like Paul. I'm crucified with Christ, therefore I live. Right? Take up your cross. 22 says, and he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus loved him. I have reason to believe that he must have repented and followed Jesus eventually, because Jesus loved him. Therefore, he would love Jesus. But his good deeds, his goodness, his works, the things he did, were not going to save him. That one thing that he was lacking was what he had to overcome. And that one thing he was lacking was to give up everything in life, whatever it was. And in his case, he was rich, so he had a lot to give up, and be willing to sacrifice all on the altar of the kingdom of God. Jesus loving him gives me consolation that he was saved. But we aren't told the full of the story other than being told Jesus loved him. We have John the Apostle in John chapter 13. John the Apostle is commonly known as the beloved disciple or the beloved apostle. John 13:23 just says this: "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." What does this give us the picture of? You better be leaning on Jesus' bosom. You better love him because he loves you. Simple picture. Those who do not lean on Jesus' bosom do not have Jesus' love. Simple picture that we can have from that verse. Those whom Jesus loves have access to Jesus' bosom, able to lay their head upon him as a Savior. Simple pictures. John 21, verse 7, same disciple. And being spoken of here. And then we see another disciple, Peter, whom Jesus loved as well. "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea." Simple pictures. John, the beloved disciple, the one who loved Jesus, tells his friend, his brother, his fellow apostle, "It's the Lord. He's coming. It's the Lord, he's come." And what's his friend do? Hop into the water to go meet Jesus. Simple pictures. That's what the one who Jesus loves does in order to teach others of Jesus' love. The Lord is coming. He's come. Romans 8 is another great example, one that we've read very often. We'll read it again. No good reason not to put it into context with this. And it teaches us very greatly of the love of God, the love of Christ. Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. Romans 8, verse 35. Here's the question of one who truly loves Jesus and one whom, more importantly, Jesus loves. Take this to heart. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Just stopping there at 37 before I read to 39. Let's ask the question, what's going to separate from the love of Christ? It won't be tribulation, hard times. It's not going to be distress in our own life that we're stressed out. It's not going to be persecution in this world. It's not going to be famine, starving to death. It's not going to be nakedness with no clothes. It's not going to be perilous times that we live in, and it's not going to be war. In other words, those whom Christ loves love Christ so much that they know that even though they have to go through tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, that they still have Christ and he still loves them. That's the lesson taught here in verse 35. And he says, just like it's written, just like the prophets told us, all day long we're sheep. It's like we're sheep being hunted for slaughter. But even in that, we're more than a conqueror. Because we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul then says this great proclamation in 38, "For I am persuaded, I have true faith." There's another way you could say that. "I am persuaded. There is neither death, nor life, nor angels." So he even brings the heavenly category into this subject. "Nor principalities," any powers, that's government. Nothing in government. "No power, no powers, nor things present, nor things to come," nothing in the future. "Not height, or height, nor depth, nor any other creature," nothing created, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So there's the second statement that needs to be considered. There's absolutely nothing that separates our love towards Christ because of his love towards us. We endure all things for him, that's the point, and you never doubt whether or not he loves you. We endure all persecution, all pain, all sickness, all suffering, all famine, all nakedness, all everything, whatever the world throws at us, and yet still we're content with the love of Christ. Everlasting life is going to be greater than this world, is the point. If not, we of all men are most miserable, because then we have to love Christ with no reward, and Christ love us with no reward, which we know is foolishness. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 also teaches us of the love of Christ. And we actually read this last week. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15, "The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge. If one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Here's the point. Some could take verse 14 and say, well, it's all. See what he says there? Because he died for all. Then we're all dead. So therefore, it's an all salvation. He loves the world. Let's ignore all the other stuff about condemnation and just focus on that. Jesus died for all. Therefore, you can say Jesus loves all. Right? But then 15 qualifies the statement. And this is how we thus judge. And so if we don't thus judge, we have something wrong with our thinking. "That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." In other words, the all spoken of are those who will live for Christ. Those who are going to live for Christ show that he died for them. That's the point being made here. I'm going to also end with this verse in Revelation 1. Revelation 1. John is speaking to the seven churches of the book of Revelation. And he is speaking from Jesus Christ, and so it says, "From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." What does this teach us? What does this little section of scripture that would otherwise just be read through in the precursor to the book of Revelation? It teaches us this, that Christ is a faithful witness. Christ is in fact the first begotten of the dead. Christ is in fact that potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords, that immortal one that dwells in the light that no man can approach. We were told about before that he's the prince of the kings of the earth. But we're also told that that greatness and that faithfulness loves us, washes us in his blood, and makes us kings and priests unto God and unto the Father. And we ultimately give glory and dominion unto God, who reigns forever and ever. Why is that important? Because this also speaks of the future glory. This also speaks not just of now being washed from our sins, but it speaks of the love of God going further into glorification, into a time where we will be in a greater state than we are now as kings and priests unto God and to his Father. And so there's a reward offered as well. And so here's the simplicity of the point I want to make. On one hand, you have this idea that, well, if I don't love God, he won't love me. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying if you don't love God, God won't love you. What I'm saying is because God loves you and you are a tree of his choice, you will produce the fruits that love God. That's what I'm saying. You won't be a generation of vipers. Okay? You won't have to flee from the wrath of God. The tree will not be hewn down and cast into the fire by the Lord. What I'm saying is that not if you're a good sheep, he'll save you. I'm not saying if you're a good sheep and you come good to the master, he'll save you. What I'm saying is because you are his sheep, you will hear his voice because he is your master, because he is your shepherd. You will come to the voice of Christ because you love the voice of Christ. You will follow him because you're his. You're his sheep. You're of his flock. You're the sheep of his pasture. Okay? That's why you'll go and follow him. That's why he'll save you. Because you're his, not because you're a good sheep. Because we're told that even if one sheep go astray of the 100, he's going to go after it, get closer, call it, and he'll bring it back to himself. So it's not about being a good sheep either. It's about being his tree. It's about being his sheep. It's about being of his spirit. Jesus loves us if we love him is not a qualifying statement if we love him. But it's showing the fact that if you truly have in your heart a love for Christ, if you truly have faith towards him, love towards him, you are one of his. That is what John 3 teaches us. And so I think it's highly important for us to take these things into consideration, not that most of us in our circles would run around telling people Jesus loves you all the time, but that you will be much more effective in the world that we live in today, not sugarcoating the gospel. Because a sinner, a wicked sinner, does not care if Jesus loves them, Muhammad loves them, or any other deity loves them, or prophet, or whatever they think Christ is. They don't care who loves them. They think everybody should love them, even if they're a freak. That's not the point of the gospel. The gospel is you are in condemnation and you need Christ. We all are in condemnation. We all need Christ. That's the point. The point is not love for the sake of love. The point is love for the sake of salvation. And so I just thought that this was a good thing to cover today. I think a lot of what we've talked about, God working by his own namesake, and some of the things we've talked about this month definitely all resonate to this point. But to qualify all of that and to talk about all of that, I think is highly important to just structure it in our mind correctly. Why do I love Jesus? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Why do I? Not can I make myself love Jesus? You don't need to make yourself love Jesus. You either have a natural desire to love Christ or you don't. You either have a desire to come to him for salvation or you don't. And I don't know what words will work to drive one person to Christ versus another to Christ, but I know this. The Bible teaches us this. The law and the gospel work together to drive sinners to Christ like a schoolmaster. So without the law's condemnation, it's near impossible to drive someone to Christ. If they're not afraid of the wrath of God by his law, they're not afraid of the wrath of God by judgment, then they just don't think they need Christ. That applies to us in our own personal walks as much as it applies to anybody. And so as we interact with the world, I thought this was something that in our day and age is something we should be keeping in mind. So we're going to stop here, take a break, and we'll come back here in just a few moments for the rest of our worship service.
We adore Emmanuel, O Lamb of Israel. We This is Renewed Covenant Ministry.